I ask for your help, Father, to preach and to teach, Lord, because without you, Father, without your word, without we can do nothing. And so, Father, I just would pray for the strength to declare the doctrine here, the boldness to say so, Father, that you would bring this word off the page and Lord, feed your sheep today. Lord, may they see you. May they leave this place knowing that they've met with you and heard from your word, Father. So, Lord, we ask for just a blessed time today in you, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse 33. We're in the fifth passage of this psalm, or the fifth set of eight verses under the fifth letter of their alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, He or He. And it goes and says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, and for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Father, thank you for this reading of his word. And so we see almost the psalmist repeating some things that he's already said in the past. But here we're with the psalmist in this fifth part of Psalm 119, which is really a great psalm. I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're studying it yourself when you're at home. But that brings to mind the question, why do we need a teacher? Matter of fact, the title here and all of this part of the psalm is dealing with the Word of God is our teacher. It's not just a book we have in our house on the bookshelf. It actually teaches us. It actually instructs us. So why do I need a teacher? Specifically, why we need a teacher or we need the Lord to teach us his statutes is because we don't have answers for life. We don't have answers for ourselves. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, there's a lot of scripture we're going to go to today, so which is always good and always exciting. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We don't even know what direction to go in life. How do I get from point A to B? Every time I try to do it in my own strength or my own power or my own will, I always end up in the wrong place. You know, you look at Proverbs chapter 14. Go to Proverbs 14. And the word tells us in verse 12, says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." Even backwards to Proverbs 3, the author of, or Solomon, writing these Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, you know this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths." So man left to his own devices doesn't have the answers to life. He doesn't know which way to go, what direction to head, because we can't provide, you know, I can't even provide a plan for my own salvation. God had to do that for me. And I guess that's okay that we don't know everything, but certainly we have a problem. We have a problem with sin. You know, Isaiah chapter 59, when Isaiah was prophesying, he said in the first two verses of that book or in his prophecy, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God." I have a problem with sin, which affects my ability to know what to do in life, right? I need a teacher. I need a savior. I need someone to teach me God's will and when it comes even to our sins, because God is... He's chosen teaching. He's chosen doctrines as a means for communicating with me and you. I need somebody to teach me. I don't have it in me to do it on my own. So even he has to put his spirit in me to teach me and to teach you. I mean, look at John 6:45. Let me go back here to John. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by who? By God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we don't even come to Jesus unless we've learned and heard from the Father to do so. He has to teach me what direction to go. You need to go towards my Son. Okay? I can't just do that on my own. Matthew 28. Look at how, you know, we talk about him. We need in a teacher. What does he say in the Great Commission? Go to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And of course, what does he say? He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what's the next word here? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so we have to have a teacher to do that. To go tell people about Christ. He taught us to do that. We need a teacher to do that. And who is our teacher? Well, the Lord. You know, the Lord's our teacher. It's seen in the fullness of the Godhead. We if you go to John 13:13, boy, you see the Godhead in all of these. Well, let me give you a few here. Here's Jesus. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for I am. What is he? He's our teacher. You go to John 8, back up here to John 8. Jesus is teaching what the Father has told him to say. John 8:28-29. It says, and Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So Jesus is teaching what the Father had taught him to say. You know, you got to go here back to John 13:14. And what do we see here? John 13:14. The word says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Who's Jesus claiming to be? Both Lord and what? And teacher, okay? John 14:26. Now we have another part of that Godhead there, of the Godhead there. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the psalmist here in Psalm 119, he knows that all other teachers can but teach the ear. You know, they can teach the ear, but God alone teaches and opens the ear. He opens the heart. He's the one that's really teaching us in the Word of God. You know, you go back here to Acts 16. Just trying to lay all this out before we get started in this text here. All right, Acts 16, verse 14. Look at what God does. You remember Lydia, right? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord, look what he did here, opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So there's a lot of teachers out there that can speak to the ear, and we hear them teach, but only God can open the heart. Only God can take the word, his word, and change the person who hears it. So the desire of the psalmist is, if you look at this, let's go back here, it's for guidance. What does he say? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. So it's for guidance. It's not an appeal for like direction, like, Lord, I want to go to Spokane. How do I get there? It's a prayer here for guidance, rather a clear manifestation of the meaning of the will of God from his word. Show me your will, Lord. That's what he's asking when he says, teach me. Lord, show me your will for my life. Show me the direction I need to take my life. Show me the things that I need to do to follow you. That's what he's wanting. He's not asking him to teach him math or history. Lord, teach me what? Look at this, your word, your statutes. Okay, that's what I want to know from you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. And only God, only a God-changed heart can pray like this, by the way. Only a person that has a relationship with the Lord can pray like this. Show me your word. Oh, boy, I don't want to just know about it. I want to know you. I want to know your word, the deep parts of your word. Because left to himself, man's unable to keep the way of the word of God, much less keep it to the end. Look what he says here. I shall keep it to the end. I can't do that without God's help. Not at all. Matter of fact, if I look at Philippians over here, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and you know the probably the verse, it's where he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility, but there's no way I can do this without the verse that follows this. It says, verse 12, Philippians 2, 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, how many of us are doing that today? Working out my salvation with fear and trembling. What fear and trembling? Trembling at what? His sovereignty. Go back, you know, who does God, if you go back to Isaiah and you go back to Isaiah 57, I think Isaiah 66, different places like that. Who is it that God wants in his presence to worship with him? Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, you look at those verses, but those who tremble at my word. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Trembling at what? That we have a sovereign and mighty God, but we have, boy, how many of us tremble at his word? You open it up and say, oh, this is mighty, this is powerful. I better be careful how I handle this. Look at the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I'm called to work out my salvation with fear and with trembling. Make sure I have it right. But by the way, it's really God doing it in you. He's the one that gets the credit. I cannot arrive at heaven's gate and say, look what I did, Lord. I'm going to show up there and say, you did it. And you took a wretch like me, and you got me here. Don't you have a great God? Yeah. This isn't in the notes, but I want to share this. I was just thinking about the thief on the cross, right? Thief on the cross. Can you imagine him getting to heaven? Say, how'd you get here? I don't know. Well, did you get baptized? No. Did you? Well, hold on here. Let's find out. Do you understand the doctrine of justification? No, I've never heard those. Can you just imagine, or just tell us, you know, sanctification, redemption? I don't know anything about that. All I know is the guy on the middle cross told me to come. Can you imagine that? What a great God you have. I don't know why I'm sharing that with you. But it's good. Okay, so we should reckon ourselves to the, really, like the psalmist, the duty of following God and his word clear to the end. I want to know your word. I want to know it so deeply so that I can keep it all the way to the gates of heaven. I want to keep it to the end. And then he's not saying, he says, I shall do that. He's making a declaration to the Lord that, Lord, if you would just teach me your word, I'll keep it all the way to the end. I'll tell everybody about it. I'll follow it. I'll obey it. I'll watch it. I'll keep it. Now, if we would reckon ourselves to that same kind of duty, what kind of believers would we be? But there seems to be, you know, there's really no end to the believer to observe the word of God. There's no real Christian that would think of marking a date and saying, well, that's enough. I'm going to be done with the word of God on September 15th, 2024. I can relax now. I'm able to survive each day without God's word. Nobody in their right mind's ever going to say that. But we want to keep it to the end. But you can't keep something you don't know. All right, so you want to know the word of God. Look at how he goes on in verse 34 here. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. See, so not only teach me, but that you will give me understanding. Help me to understand what your word says, and I will be able to keep your law. The promise is something that he's already declared. If you look back at verse 10, what did he say back there? He says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. He's saying that here. I shall observe it with my whole heart, verse 34. He's told us he's already doing that, but the psalmist still has to ask God, help me do this. Help me do this with my whole heart. That is with my complete love and desire for your word. See, without this understanding that the psalmist is praying for, he couldn't follow the desire of his transformed heart. I have to have understanding, Father, of your word in order to observe it with my whole heart. And then what does he say? Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So despite his delight and his desire for God's word, he knows he can't walk in God's path without God empowering him to do so. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Lord, I can't do this on my own. You're going to have to make that happen. You're going to have to cause that to happen. Now, if you have a legacy, anybody here have the New American Standard, the new translation called the Legacy Bible? Anybody have that here? Or if you got it in your hands or here, you'll notice that every one of the New King James, the NESB says it this way, teach me, give me, make me. Okay, we'll go on, incline, turn, establish, turn, and revive. Right down, okay? But in that Bible, it's, every one of them is cause. Like, Lord, cause me to, instead of teach me, cause me, O Lord, to know your statutes. Cause me to have understanding. Cause me to walk in the path. Cause my heart. Cause my eyes to turn away from worthless things. Cause your word to be in your servant. Cause me to turn from reproach. And it goes on. It's all the word where God's doing the work. So that's interesting if you have that translation. Here he says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. And so we need no instruction in the way of life. I know how to walk in life in my flesh. I know how to do that really well. Do you do that really well? Huh? No, it comes. What I'm saying is it's really easy to walk in this world. I don't like it, but it's really easy to walk in a world in our flesh nature, but we need to know what God's will is. That now becomes hard. We need to know what pleases him on how to avoid sin, how to avoid the flesh, how to not walk in places where I should be. Now, where do I get that? How do I find out the way to walk in a path that pleases God? I got to be in the word. I have to be in it. I have to, so make me to walk in the path of your commandments. Lord, make that happen. I can't do it. My flesh doesn't want to do that. But he says, for I delight in it. I delight in what? His commandments. It is very hard to walk in this world as a believer. Is it not? Look what's out there trying to get you away from him. A child of God, this ought to be a constant prayer for us. Lord, the teach me, the give me understanding, the make me to walk in the path. This is a prayer. This is a psalmist's prayer. But notice his delight is to walk in the path of his commandments. You'll see that here. You'll see that. Look at let's go back to 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look at verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. How many of you today love the Word of God? Oh, you have. I can't imagine being a believer and not being in love with the Word of God. Not because if I'm not in love with the Word, I have no love for Him. And so verse 70, if you go to verse 70, just look at the psalmist, how he pours this stuff out. He says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 111, and I mean, just goes right. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Of course, you get towards the end, verse 174. Says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Is there any question what this psalmist loves? He's making it very clear what it is he loves. If we go back to Psalm 23, everybody knows that psalm, right? It's the one we use for funerals, and I don't really know why we use that for funerals, but we do. He says in verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, you look at what the psalmist is saying here, Lord, make me to walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Even the delight that this psalmist has in walking in the Word is given to him by God because it's for His name's sake. You know, when we walk through this world, it's His name that's on the line. We represent Him. We can tarnish His name. Proverbs 4, go to Proverbs 4, verse 11. I have taught you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in right paths. Who's the one that leads us? Amen. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. And He has. God has done that. Isaiah 48, 11. I hope you're seeing something here, that if you are in love with the Word of God like the psalmist is, you won't get lost. He'll tell you where to go. You'll know what the will of God is for your life. 48:11 says, For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. God is worried about His name. So, He does it for His name's sake. He helps me to walk in His commandments for His name's sake. But I should delight in it. He goes on to say, incline my heart to your testimonies. I like that word incline there. But what it really means is cause me to long for this. Cause my heart to long for your word. Okay? Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Cause me to long for your word. Now, he's rightly understood that covetousness was a threat to walking in God's way. A heart inclined towards God's word is going to help the psalmist here be satisfied with what God gives him, what God provides. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. He had a tendency, it seems, by looking at this, to covet. Anybody here covet? Wish you had something better than you have, or wish that you had what your neighbor had, or, you know. And really, this next verse is going to tie in with this. Okay? But he's asking God to turn his heart towards the Word, rather than allowing him to be a coveter. Which, by the way, is also an idolater. Lord, give me a heart that is satisfied with you so I won't covet. Give me and how's that going to happen? Lord, you're going to have to turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And then you're going to have to revive me in your word. Lord, I don't want to covet. But in order for me not to covet, what's going to you're going to have to do in me is cause my eyes to not want what is vanity, what is worthless. Okay? Look at Psalm 141, verse 4. Psalm 141, verse 4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat their delicacies. Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it is, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. How many worthless things are before your eyes? Now let's just think about that for a minute. I don't need a response to say, you know. But think about the worthless things we put in front of our eyes on a daily basis. Now look at where the psalmist's heart is at. What is he doesn't want that. He turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Now, is everything we look at worthless? No. But I would think to say the psalmist saying, take away from my eyes anything that takes time from you. Anything that is would cause me to sin would be something I don't want to watch or to see. But do you notice this? It takes the Lord's help to make that happen. Do you see that? You can make all the New Year resolutions you want. Without God and God's help from His Word, you will not be successful. It takes His Word, it takes Him to help you to do that. Hebrews 13:5. And what is Hebrews 13? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is Christ enough? All right. Is He more than enough? So maybe you could, you know, the Bible tells us how covetousness has ruined many people. I mean, you can look at Balaam, who sold out God's people because he coveted. You can find that, as a matter of fact, 2 Peter, if you go back here to 2 Peter, you can read it in Numbers 22, but Peter makes a comment on it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, where he says, yeah, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. There's people like Balaam. There's people like Ahab who murdered because of covetousness. Do you remember what happened there? He wanted a certain garden, didn't he? All right. Yeah, I think you read about that in 1 Kings 21. You have David who committed adultery and murder because he coveted. He coveted another man's wife. And we know the outcome of that. Judas stole from his fellow disciples and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that he coveted. John talks about that. What about Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit because they wanted more money than they said they sold the property for? But I want you to see what the psalmist has done here using the New King James and not that legacy Bible, because he says, teach me, give me, make me. Okay? Those are the things. Lord, you teach me the word, give me an understanding of your word, and make me walk in your word. That's the prayer he has before he starts to tell what he needs deliverance from. Lord, cause me to have a heart for your word and not for covetous things. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. I think about worthless things. I think of all those things in a day that can take my time from God. And not all things are bad. They just can take my time from God. But see the progression here? He says this, there's a progression here from being a learner of the word to a receiver of the word to becoming a server of the word. And I mentioned that when we first started this psalm. You can see the growth that's happening in the psalmist. He's going from one who just hears the word of God. He's learning the word of God because he's receiving the word of God. And when he receives it, he becomes one who does it. So the psalmist here is really demanding from God that God set his ways aright. He shows really an intense desire for the word of God. And I think that is an absolute tremendous attitude, I guess, that we should have as believers. We should want the word of God like that in our lives. Get rid of all the other garbage and focus on the word. But we say this and we talk about it. And we'll sit there and go, boy, you know, these movies are really bad. Somebody going to turn the TV off? No. Oh, you know what? The cussing will just pass by. It'll go away. We'll watch the movie anyway. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. He watches. We always have an audience of one. Oh, I'm not going to listen to this garbage on the radio. It's totally against what the word says. But we keep listening. And we keep listening. Oh, I'm not going to, you know, all this hobby that I have, it's really a good hobby. It's not a bad hobby, but it's stripping me from time with the word. Oh, it might be this. It might be a totally innocent thing, but you know what? It's worthless. I'm looking at, turn my eyes from worthless things, is what he says. You know, if you look at Isaiah 33, go to Isaiah 33. Verse 15 says, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions and who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. So look at how he talks about worthless things. Turning my ear off so I'm not hearing things about people. I'm not a gossiper. I don't spread wickedness or be divisive. I'm not, you know, I stop my ear from hearing bloodshed and I shut my eyes from seeing evil. How do I do that? How do I shut my eyes from seeing evil? I don't go there. I don't participate in it. That's where the psalmist is asking God for help. Lord, help me. Help me so that my eyes will be turned away from looking at worthless things and revive me, he says, in your way. So what does he say? Bring me back to life. Bring me back to life through your word. Listen, so the psalmist is saying, look, this stuff around me is killing me. The world around us, it's gross. It's disgusting. It's causing us to go downhill. Folks, if you're focused on the things of the world, if you love the world, like it talks about in 1 John chapter 2, matter of fact, go back there. 1 John 2. Oh, my mind just went blank. Thank you. You knew where I was going to go. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Folks, why do we spend so much time there? In our personal lives throughout the week, why do I spend our days, why do we, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? It says, the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why do we Christians camp in a place where they try to love the world and now I'm in love with the world so much there's no place for me to love the Father? See, that verse doesn't mean the Father doesn't love you. That means you don't have any room for to love him. You can either love the world or love the Father, but you can't love both. You can either love him and his word or love the things of the world, but you can't love both. One of them is going to take more time from you. One's going to destroy you. So here's the psalmist. He's come to this place. I don't want that anymore. I don't want my eyes turned away from you. I don't want to look at worthless things. I don't want to spend time with things that just lie to me and have robbed me all my life. Lord, give me your word. Help me to understand your word. Teach me your word. Make me even to walk in your word if you have to. But Lord, I need your word because that's the only thing that that's the only thing that's true. That's the only thing that's right. He wants God to turn his eyes away from these worthless things that keep him from God's word. Vanity would be another way to say that. And worthless things, things that are vanity, is the vanity is really the absence of things that have any true value. Okay, so let me not be distracted from this from your service, Lord, from your word, by vanities of the world, by wealth, by honor, by power, by glory. Instead, Lord, lead me in the way of your word. Give me increased life. Give me strength. Give me vigor. Give me the ability to walk continually in the way of your commandments. I have to have something good that's going to replace the evil in this world, and it's right in front of me. It's right in front of me. It is God's word. Praise the Lord. He's given us his word. And if you and I don't know it, that's not God's fault. Many lives are wasted because people are unwilling or unable to turn their eyes from these worthless things and go to God's word. They'll go other places, but they don't go to God's word. The modern world, think about its media, think about its entertainment, its computers. Look at what you have on your phone today. What you can get on your phone that's worthless and of no value. You know, it brings us before an endless river of really worthless things that occupy my time. Good grief. When I was a kid, we had a phone in the house, right? We had a phone in the house, and we had three channels, kids, on a television set, and the remote control my father had was me. Get up and turn the channel. And I'm sitting there thinking, look at what we got now. Look at the sin that's so accessible to you right now. And I'm not talking about pornography or anything like that. I'm talking about your wasted time. Nobody cares about you on Facebook. Hello? Hello, those are make-believe friends. Now, I get you got people you want to communicate with in family. I'm just saying, but most people aren't doing that to communicate with family. Most people are obsessed with taking pictures of themselves and posting them. I don't care what you look like or what you have for breakfast. I'm sorry, but you're laughing, but how many hours a day do you spend on your phone compared to how many minutes a day you spend in the Word? And I'm going to tell you something right now. You're dying. We're killing, we're starving the spiritual man to death. There is famine in the land because most people don't know the Word of God. And because they don't know the Word of God, all sorts of things are going on in the life of the church and the world that could be stopped if people knew the Word. I don't want to open my mouth and misrepresent the Lord at all in any bad way. I want to have it right when we talk about him. But listen, we'll put before our eyes an endless river of worthless things. And we wonder why our life isn't going like it should. You know, he did not gouge out his eyes. This psalmist didn't gouge out his eyes. Instead, he wanted to look another way. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be better things to look at than just what the world has to offer. And the best way to look away from sin is to look into something else, and it's here, the Word. Revive me in your way, the psalmist says. It's another plea for revival through God's Word that he's already said back in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Lord, bring this spiritual man back to life. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm not saying your man, the man in you is not born again, but some of them are starving to death. Some of you have no idea what God wants because you have no idea what the Word says. Some of you have no, you're just chasing the world. And let me tell you, this world's going to burn up. Some of you are laying up treasure here and not treasure there. What a thing to pray for deadness in one direction towards worthless things and for life in another direction towards God's Word. What an awesome thing for the psalmist to realize that the world has nothing for me, nothing, but His Word has everything for me. And we, you know, how should we respond as Christians? Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We read over these things, but we don't do them. Not as a corporate church around the world. We have remnants that do it. We have people that do it. Let's talk about the world we live in right now. Now, you want to be out in the world and represent Christ and so that you can preach the gospel, amen? But I bounce in and out of the world. I touch the world. I don't dwell in the world, okay? I have neighbors that I need, want to come to Christ, but I don't participate in their lifestyle with the hope to win them to Christ. I don't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to live for God and His Word. I'm going to do what God's Word says. And, oh, by the way, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, oh, Corinthians, verse 11. Now, to understand why he's saying this, you go back and look at the history of the Corinthian church, and they're coming out of all sorts of perversions, and now they're believers, and some of the garbage is getting into the church. So Paul has to write to them, which is really three letters he wrote. We only have two. Oh, Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as to children. You also be open. Notice I'm not going to speak to you as a mature people because you don't listen. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He doesn't say that we come out of the world in a way that so we're still not there to impact them with the Word of God. But there should be separation. There should be a difference between me and you and the world we live in. Amen? And what accord has Christ with Belial or with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, who's the temple of God? We are. Okay? And all the other false religions is going to be the idolatry. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, because of that, therefore, come out from among them and be what? What's the word separate mean? What do you think that means? Apart. Says who? The Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. There comes a time when these worthless things that are before our eyes, we need to say, no more. No more. Okay? I'm not going to participate in the fellowship of wickedness with what the world's doing, and I'm not going to participate. I'm different. I'm separated. I've been made holy. I've been sanctified. I need to be come out from among them and be different. And so I don't follow the things of the world. I need to follow Him. I need to follow His Word. Right? Look at 1 John 2. Well, we were just there. I'm not going to use that again. But loving the world, all right? So he says, that's the psalmist's plea, you know, for, again, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. The eyes are so powerful that the psalmist, he has to pray for power from outside himself to turn his eyes from worthless things. I can't do this by myself. Lord, you have to do this. Now, to use that other translation, say, cause my eyes to turn from looking at worthless things. Lord, you're going to have to help me. Okay, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted, what? To fearing you. Now, notice that. The word fear appears many times in Scripture. In some places, it has its relationship to wisdom. Okay, you think of Proverbs 1:7. What does Proverbs 1:7 say? You probably already know that. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, yeah. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111, verse 10. That would be the one I was quoting there. Psalm 111, verse 10. That says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. In other passages of Scripture, God commands that his creation even fears him. You look at Leviticus 25, you go to Deuteronomy 6, you would go to Matthew chapter 10. And the Bible even tells us that God's mercy is on those who fear him. Like Psalm 103, verse 11. So fear comes up quite a bit in the Scriptures. I think Psalm 103, verse, probably several places in that passage. Verse 11, yeah. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I think it would go on even down here, a little 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments and to do them. So you see it's in there quite a bit. Here we see that the word being established in us produces a fear in God. That's what the psalmist is saying. Look at this again. He says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. What's going to happen the more you're in the Word of God? What's it going to create in you the more you're in the Word of God? A reverential what? Fear of God. If you take that and think about that thought, and you look at Romans 3 and verses 10 through 18, and it says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Talking about the ungodly. Wisdom comes from fearing God. When I grow in the Word of God, I spend time in the Word of God. It has my life. It's got my soul. It's everything in me is wrapped up in the Word of God. I will grow in my reverential fear for him. He gets bigger and he gets bigger and he gets bigger. I get more awestruck with him. But the more time I'm out of the Word, the more it's easy to be common with him. He just becomes a buddy, a guy. You see, Satan works so hard, people, at keeping us out of the Scriptures so that we will lose that awestruck being where we look at him as the only potentate, the unapproachable light, the big, sovereign, mighty God. And the psalmist doesn't want to do that. I'm tired of that. So, Lord, you establish your word in your servant because I'm devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your word. Now, I got to ask myself, is that me? Do I long for his word? When the day is done and you're tired, where's the place you want to run to for refuge? The Word or the TV set? Where do you want to go to be refreshed? The news or the Word? Yeah, where do you want to go to gain hope, so where you don't have to worry about what's going on in the world right now, folks? If you do look at the news, really close to World War III. Now, does that bother you? But a person that gets in the Word is going to say, well, my God's in control. And I'm going to feed myself on the Word of God. Now, this is not going to be something, this is going to be coming at you for the next few months. God's pretty smart that He takes a whole psalm this big to get us to want the Word of God. Now, you're going to hear the same things probably over and over and over, and I pray that you ask God for a fresh look every Sunday when you come here. But it's going to be about the Word of God. We're going to hammer this home to where each one of us are going to be asking God to teach me your word, give me understanding of it, make me walk in it. Lord, turn my eyes away from these things that will take me from your word and turn me back, Lord, to you. Revive me. Some of us have to be made alive to the word of God. Amen? And that's going to take labor on your part. But there is a reward. What do you think the reward is for getting into the Word of God? You're going to get to know your God. And take it from a man who wasted 25 years of his life. You say, well, God knew that and God had a plan for it. But I just always wondered, if I was their age, his age, look at these guys, if I would have caught the fire that I'm talking about now, at that age, school, life, everything would have been a whole different thing. But I didn't pick up the Bible till I was 25 years old. Please do not waste years to figure out that this isn't for you. Oh my goodness. I praise God. I do praise God that I have a love for it. And He's given me that love for it. But oh my goodness, what it would have been like if I would have started earlier. Let's pray. Father, some of us, if not all of us, need to be revived according to your word, Father. In your word, for your word, we need to be revived, Father, brought back to your word. We need in us, Father, a fire burning for your scriptures because the word shows us who you are. Not because we're trying to worship a book, Father, because the word speaks of you and your commandments and your will and your desires and, Father, what pleases you. And I pray for this congregation, Father, that we would be a church body, Father, who knows the word of God, not just to be intellectual, but, Father, that we would know you through your word. Lord, the psalmist has pleaded for these things. And I am grateful that we as believers have your Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And He leads us into the truth of the Word. He shows us these things. Father God, none of this could happen without you. So I give you praise for that this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help this church to love you and to love your Word. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.